So when you hear the phrase separation of church and state, many things may come to mind. The modern interpretation of this is that God has no place in any public discussion, and that is far from the original intention. Just as we read God's word, and it's very important the way we interpret it, it's important for us to read our Constitution and interpret it as it was written, not to say, oh, we are new modern people, we need to interpret it in a totally different way. It was written with a purpose and an intention, so we need to understand that. There are public school administrators who have claimed this wall of separation as a reason that a Bible club can't meet at a public school, or that the athletes can't pray on the field before a game. The phrase wall of separation is not even in our Constitution or in the First Amendment. Thomas Jefferson wrote this, and we're going to look at this in a little bit later, but the way it's being used today is even totally out of context from the way Thomas Jefferson said it. This is our final Baptist distinctive, S for Baptists, and it's the separation of church and state. I hope you have a better understanding this morning of our religious freedom, what Scripture says about it, how it has happened over the years historically, and how you personally can exercise this fully and properly. So if you're just joining us, we are wrapping up a series called Baptist Distinctives. And the reason that we went through this summer is because the church you choose to attend, the church you choose to join, has a huge impact on your life, your family, and your choices. Many people will choose a church because they like the music, and we had great music this morning. Thank you, ladies. People choose it because the seats are cushioned and they can sit a little more comfortably. Sometimes they choose it because there's a good youth group, or they like the Sunday school teachers, or that's where my friends go, or that's where my grandparents went, so we continue to go there. And some of those can be good reasons, but choosing a church that follows God's word is the most important thing you can do in your life after the choice of choosing Jesus as your Savior. So whether you're a longtime member, whether you've been coming for a while and still up in the air about whether or not you're going to join, or maybe this is your very first Sunday and you're just wondering, why is he talking about these things? I hope that it's clear that the way we look at God's word, the way we read the New Testament and apply it to the church life, has a huge impact on our personal lives. The decisions we're going to make day to day, Monday through Saturday, it's not just where am I going to go on Sunday. The acrostic ends with the letter S, and that is the separation of church and state. So what's distinct here is that the Puritans, our Pilgrim Fathers, the Anglican Church, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, and many others, Muslims included, do not believe in the freedom of religion. All of these religions have been established as state religions, and that meant this is the official rule of the land. This is the church you're going to go to. And often, if you weren't part of that church, you were a second-class citizen, or it was illegal completely. So this is important that we understand this freedom that we have in the United States especially, and that we think about how that applies to our lives, especially our faith. Let's pray before we dig in further into God's word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for a beautiful fall day. Thank you for the crisp air, the good sleeping at night, sunshine that made it easy for us to leave home and get here to church. I thank you for everyone that made that decision to be with us to worship, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And just as the deer pants for the water, we long for you, God. We want to know you more. We want to know your word and how it applies to our lives. So Lord, as we read your word this morning, as I talk about what Scripture says and we interpret that, I pray that our hearts and our ears and our thoughts would be open to hear your word this morning. I pray that your word would be clear and not mine. I pray that as we hear it, we would apply it, and it would change the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. Lord, let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. I ask your blessing on the remainder of this service and our time together today. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So in your bulletin, there's a note sheet. And the first one is biblical foundations. We want to see what God's word has to say about this. Because Baptists believe in individual soul liberty, that was our letter I, individual soul liberty, we believe that every person has freedom to choose God, to choose to obey him, to worship him according to his own conscience. Does that mean that every God that people worship is the real God? No. But we have the freedom to choose what God we will worship, what God we're going to follow. And that is our individual soul liberty. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that we should glorify God. We should reflect his character in everything that we do. And that includes the people and the laws that we vote for. So we can look for people who have godly values. We look for people who have godly principles. But we're choosing to vote them in because we believe they're going to do the right thing for our country. We have the opportunity to choose who we vote for, and we have the opportunity to choose who and how we will worship. As we saw in that soul liberty message, Romans 14 tells us that we are not to judge another's faith because we will each individually stand before a holy God and answer to him for what we believe. Make sure you're not hearing me wrong and thinking, oh, Pastor Mark says we can worship any God we want and we can choose any God we want and that's all fine. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very exclusive. The Bible says Jesus is what way? The way. What truth? The truth. What life? The life. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, the only way that people can have a relationship with God. The only way we can be forgiven and have eternal life is Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Pretend you're from the South like Robert. Jesus is the only way. Wow, that was great. That's one way we can be unified between the North and the South, right? Jesus Christ, according to God's word, is the only way of salvation. But in this country, we have freedom to choose who and how we will worship. And our desire is that people know the real God, that they know the real way, and that is Jesus Christ. And we have the freedom to proclaim that. Romans 14, if you would turn there with me, we're going to look at verses 11 to 12, and then we're going to back up to chapter 13, so you can find that and hang out there for a moment. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We don't judge someone else's faith because every person is going to stand before God and answer to God for what their decision was about Jesus Christ. Is he Lord and Savior? Then you have eternal life. You have a relationship with God. And if you say no, then you don't. That is what the Bible says. There's no teaching in the Bible that tells Christians to overthrow the government and to establish Christianity as an official religion. Although many churches over the years have tried to do something just like that. Back up to chapter 13 in Romans, and let's look at verses 1 to 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to God, but to bad. Let me read that again. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Where is Paul at the end of his life? In a Roman prison, in Rome, waiting to see Caesar and talk about Jesus Christ. He writes to the church in Rome and says, be subject to, obey authority. And there's five key things that he's telling believers to do here. This is back in the time of the Roman Empire. Be subject to, obey the rulers, those in authority, because government is there, instituted by God. And in his providence, God appoints the authorities. Obey them. The second point is that if you do good, then you won't have to fear punishment from those authorities. If you do what's right, if you obey the laws, then you will be okay. It's when you break the laws that you have to be worried, because God is going to see judgment come on you through those rulers. Verse 5 says, to obey God's wrath, obey them. You'll have a clear conscience when you are doing what is legal. In verse 4, very controversial, even back then, pay your taxes. Whatever is owed, whatever is owed. It doesn't mean that you can't follow the tax code and take all of the deductions that you can, because that's in the code, but it says pay what's owed. Pay your taxes. And number 5, respect and honor those in authority. God established authority, and that is most of our biggest problem in life, isn't it? We don't want anyone to be in authority over us. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. Kids, do you like following your parents and your teachers? Do you like doing everything they tell you to do? We fight from this right from the youngest of ages. And God established authority so that we would realize that overall, he is the authority. His word is the instructions for our lives, and we have to submit to God. And he gives us human authorities so that we can learn what that looks like. We can apply that in our lives so that we can see that it's good for us to respect and honor those in authority. Another biblical passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. The Apostle Peter, before I read this, he's writing to the early church because they were confused. They were discouraged by the fierce persecution of Jews and Christians in the Roman Empire. Not only was the Roman Empire chasing after Christians, but the Jews who had not trusted Jesus as the Messiah were chasing after them too. And so Peter is writing to the Christians and giving them some encouragement. Listen to verses 12 to 17 of chapter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of human people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. What emperor was this? Does anybody remember? It starts with a letter N. Nero. Was Nero a good guy? He was terrible. He was famous and notorious for hating Christians. One of the rumors was that when Rome started to burn and three quarters of the city burned, he blamed it on the Christians. And some people said he even had the fire started just so he could blame it on the Christians, to get everybody to hate their Christian neighbors. I can't believe you guys would burn our city down. His entertainment, when he had garden parties, was to take Christians, tie them to a stake, wrap them in wax and material, and burn them. Roman candles. Actual human Christians lit on fire as entertainment for a party. When Peter says, be subject to or obey the government, he isn't talking about a nice group of people that you elected and you think, oh, they're out for our good. He's talking about Nero and the Roman Empire. In verse 16, he says, live as free people, serve God, fear God, honor the emperor. Our Christian testimony, our public lifestyle should be pleasing to God. It should be honoring to God, and it should be obedient to the government. When Jesus came, the Jews were looking for a Messiah who was a warrior king, who was going to come and save them from the Roman rulers, was going to restore their independence. And Jesus said, I didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom where everyone worships and obeys me. Listen to John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be not delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus didn't try and create a moral majority like Jerry Falwell tried to do. Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel and to invite people to God's kingdom. He didn't try to turn the public kingdom into a Christian nation. And why didn't he do that? Because we worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't worship God because we're coerced or forced. We're not robots. We talked about this yesterday in the men's breakfast, talking about God's providence, God planning and directing things. God didn't make human beings to be robots who were programmed to just follow him and worship him, because that's fake, isn't it? Robots just do what they're programmed to do. God didn't program people to adore and worship him. God loves us and offered his own son so that we would say, thank you, God, and we would pour out love and worship on him in response to that. Just like you as parents and grandparents, as aunts and uncles, love to do good things for the kids in your lives, and you love when they thank you. That's what God wants from us, pure praise, pure worship, pure love and adoration. He doesn't force it. He offers his love, and he would love our love in return. So we don't try to create a Christian nation. We're not called to force Jesus Christ on anyone. Scripture says the Holy Spirit is the one that draws people. Our only job as believers is to share that good news and let the Holy Spirit do the work of changing hearts and seeing people respond. Coercion is not the way to share your faith. So those are some biblical foundations. Here are some historical examples. Meanwhile, back in Rome, as we talked about, Nero, several emperors later, people followed that example. And the emperors tried to eradicate Christianity completely. They said it's illegal calling Jesus your king because Caesar is the ultimate king. And some people believed he was even a god. So how could you create worship or follow Jesus and call him your king? They thought they had gotten rid of Christianity completely, but they could not stamp out the good news. Finally, in 313 AD, Emperor Constantine declared Christianity to be legal, no longer illegal. Now you can worship God. And history says that he became a follower himself. He became a Christian. Soon he began building churches, and he exempted the clergy from taxes. In return for those goodnesses towards the church, he thought he had the right to supervise the church. He moved his capital from Rome to Turkey, and he renamed the city Constantinople after himself, Constantine. Who knows the song Istanbul, Constantinople? It's a good one. Now you're going to be humming that. If you don't, look it up and listen to it later. It's a lot of fun. I thought the new version that in the 80s was the original, but there was a much older version back in the 50s, so listen to that. Sorry, music sidetracks me very easily. As Constantine merged the church and the state, that idea was basically unchallenged until the Reformation 1,000 years later. So now you have the Roman church, the Roman Empire, going hand in hand, and the church and the state were almost indistinguishable. The church basically became a department of the state. So wherever the Roman Empire went, the Christian church went, and they even did things like the Crusades, where they forced people at sword point to claim allegiance to Jesus Christ. Is that what Jesus asked his followers to do? No. Far from it. So the early leaders in the Reformation, and we talked about them back in several messages back, men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, Knox, they had no problem with the government continuing to defend Christianity. They thought it was okay to persecute pagans and even other Christians who didn't fully agree with them. As I mentioned, the Lutheran Church, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, these were all state churches. They were part of the government, and they basically said, everybody has to believe this. If you know your English history, they swapped back and forth between Catholicism and what they called Anglican Church, back and forth between Rome and the Church of England, just based on who was the king that particular time period. What church they wanted to follow. That's pretty confusing for people. What are we today? Where are we supposed to go to church? How are we supposed to worship? Listen to the king. He'll tell you what to do. So these early reformers were, for the most part, okay with that. And then as we talked about, there was a group of later reformers who started reading the Bible for themselves as they were told to. And they said, wow, we don't see this thing of infant baptism anywhere in Scripture. Every time it talks about baptism, it's a believer. Someone trusted in Jesus Christ. They were baptized as a symbol of their new life. So why are we continuing to baptize babies? And as they gathered, they would baptize people, and they got in trouble for that. They were called Anabaptists because they were rebaptizing believers. They were beaten and tortured for doing this. And they responded by separating themselves from all involvement with the government. They wouldn't hold a government office, even on a town board. They wouldn't take oaths in court. They wouldn't serve in the military. We have examples of groups like the Quakers who said, "We're complete pacifists. We can't go to war. We're not going to obey a government." And those groups looked for a safer place to live and worship. The Puritans, who I mentioned earlier, that we think of as our Pilgrim fathers, were not Baptists, but they did practice believers' baptism. They came to America for religious freedom, but they didn't really want anyone else to worship God freely. They wanted their religion to be the only one. And they looked to the Old Testament as their example. They said, here is a theocracy. God is the one who's ultimately in charge, so everybody follows him. And that's what they established in our early colonies. Baptists see a clear distinction between Israel and the church, as we talked about. And that distinction helps us understand that we don't follow Israel, we follow the New Testament church. We don't follow those Old Testament examples of what to do. So in the early American colonies, a man named Roger Williams was writing about the use of government force in religious matters. And he was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony. 1636, so not very long after those early Pilgrim days. 2 years later, he established a new colony, the Rhode Island Colony. And it was the first one to incorporate full religious freedom for everyone who lived there. In 1639, just a couple years later, Williams was a leader in establishing what we see as the first Baptist church in the New World. And believe it or not, that was in Providence, Rhode Island. A lot's changed over those years. So 1639, there's a Baptist church. There's a colony that says freedom of religion is important. Anyone can come to this colony. There's no state or colony forced religion. And the Baptist church was thriving there. Fast forward to 1776. Remember, that's over 100 years later that our country is now talking about separating from England. And as we're being formed as a new nation, the Declaration of Independence is created, the Constitution is created. There was a Baptist minister named John Leland who was very outspoken in promoting the separation of church and state. What a lot of our church, a lot of our historical fathers followed was being Episcopal, which was the American version of the Church of England. They didn't want to call themselves Anglican because we're in America. So they established the Episcopal Church, and for the most part, that was forced on people. You're going to belong to this church. From state to state, from colony to colony, that was often the official church that people had to belong to. As John Leland is talking about the importance of freedom, he talks about separation of church and state. He wanted a government, a state, that did not appoint a church. And he wanted those government-appointed churches to be outlawed so that all men and women could freely worship as they chose. They would have the freedom to choose how to worship in what church they were going to worship. And history tells us that Leland met with John Madison, who was working on the Constitution, and then worked on our very treasured First Amendment, the freedoms that we have. Listen to the actual words of this. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the first part. It's about religion. And what does it say literally? The government will not establish religion, and it will not prohibit or make illegal the free exercise of religion. Does it say God doesn't belong in our public life? It doesn't say anything like that. It's talking about controls on the government from keeping them from forcing things or making it illegal to exercise religious worship. And then it goes on to say, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. You didn't know you were getting a history lesson this morning, but this is important that we understand our documents because these terms get thrown out so easily and they are not being correctly interpreted. So as you've heard that phrase, wall of separation, it's usually used today when someone says, this Ten Commandment plaque can't be in our courthouse. We can't have religion forced on people. Or someone complains that there's a nativity display in the lawn of the town hall. It's on public property. You can't put that there and promote Christianity. Again, these are misrepresentations of the actual First Amendment right. The First Amendment says people shouldn't be forced to follow a government religion, and they shouldn't be kept from worshiping in their own way. The actual phrase, wall of separation, comes from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to Baptists, of all people. It's the Danbury Baptist Association. He wrote this in 1802, and he's talking about the First Amendment. I just put part of it on the screen there, but he starts it by saying, believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence the act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, therefore building a wall of separation between the church and the state. The protection was that the government wouldn't overreach into faith, that the government wouldn't push a religion on the people, the government wouldn't tell people how to worship and what to do. So you can see from these historical examples that Baptists were at the very beginning of bringing religious freedom to the United States. We should celebrate that, but we should also be careful that we're not trying to force the government to only support our Christian faith. When we hear in the news that the Catholic Church or Jewish rabbis are fighting for religious protection, we should be there along with them saying, we have these rights too. We should be supporting them in that push for continued religious freedom. So the last point is some practical application. What does this mean for us? In the book that I've mentioned several times throughout this series, there's a cover of it out in the Welcome Center if you want to pick up a copy. Kevin Bowder's book, The Baptist Distinctives. He says there's two key positions that we should support. First of all, forceful or coercive powers of the state must not be used to enforce matters that should be left to an individual's conscience before God. The state, the government, should not force people. Can you go back one, Cameron? Should not force people to things that are left to their own conscience, the way they're going to worship, what church they're going to worship in. Those things cannot be forced on us by our government. And secondly, Christians should not appeal to the government, to the state, for special support or an advantage over other faiths. If we are for religious freedom, that means we should be for all religious freedoms. And we should support other people having the right to worship. The idea that America is a Christian nation goes against these principles. Thankfully, our original laws, our freedoms, all have their foundation in the Bible. That was basically the template for how to act as people. Scripture tells us how we should treat each other, what laws look like, how to protect people. All of these things are found in biblical principles. And it's good that we protect those for the future so that laws don't infringe on our religious freedoms. But we shouldn't be looking for laws that promote only Christianity. If a town square has a nativity scene, then it should be okay that they also have a Star of David. Or even lights and banners for Ramadan, if there are Muslims in the community and they want their names out there. Religious freedom is a principle that we should all be able to enjoy. If Christian churches continue to enjoy tax benefits, like being a nonprofit, then that benefit should be extended to other faiths too. Finally, what about Christians serving in the government? What about Christians serving in the military or holding public offices? We look to Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist is responding in part to this question. We're wrapping up with this section. Luke 3, 12 down to 14. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do? We've just been baptized. Now what do we do with our lives?" He said to them, "Collect no more than what you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be content with your wages." These are people who are on board with Jesus, the Messiah. They're being baptized as a symbol of their repentance. They're ready for Jesus. And right after this, Jesus comes on the scene and is proclaimed as the Son of God. And John says, stay in your government positions, but do it honorably. If you're a soldier, don't go around beating people up for money, as was common in that day. If you're a tax collector, don't cheat people and make up your own tax code and say, oh, you have a lot of money, you should give me all of it. They could basically say what they wanted. So John tells them, stay in those positions, but do your work honorably. 1 Corinthians 9:7 and 2 Timothy 2:4, the Apostle Paul uses the examples of serving as a soldier. And he talks about doing that in a way that pleases your superior officers. So if, like the Quakers, we thought it's wrong to serve our country in the military, Paul would have said that. We don't need to be pacifists, and we don't need to avoid working for the government. Christians have an opportunity in public service to have positive influences on the community, to shine as lights in the darkness. In our church, we have police officers, we have firefighters, we have public school teachers, we have administrators, we have public works employees, and I'm thankful because you are making a difference. We're not called to pull away from anything related to the government and be separate away from them. We have an opportunity to shine as lights. Our church and our school do not ask for special treatment from the government. The tax-exempt status that I mentioned is something we can enjoy because that's already in the law, but we don't ask for extra funding. The local school boards offer transportation, and that's something our students can enjoy, but we don't go out saying we want more. Give us better terms. We exercise our religious freedoms, and we want that with as little government interference as possible. So we're careful when they say, here's more stuff we want to give you, and we think, well, what are the strings that are going to go along with that? So we don't want to just accept all of these extras. Our near neighbor to the north, Canada, is still in discussion about legislation that would ban public reading of certain portions of the Bible. because it's considered hate speech towards certain groups. So churches are facing that kind of censorship just a few miles from us. And that has happened in some of the states in the U.S. as well. Some of our left coast states are starting to put in these kind of things. They're removing books from libraries, and they're saying the Bible can't be read in this place and that place because they're considering it hate speech to call sin, sin. We don't hate people. God doesn't hate people. God can't, as a holy God, have sin in heaven. So he tells us, these are the things you don't do. This is what's right and this is what's wrong. So we're proclaiming God's word. The Christian faith and even owning a Bible is banned in over 50 countries around the world. So we need to make the most of the freedoms that we have in this country. And we need to take this opportunity to share the gospel to the ends of the earth as long as we have breath, as long as we have time to do that. A couple of quick takeaway questions. If we support religious freedom, do we support it for all people? Or is it only people like you? Check your attitude on this before you say something, before you post something that is not biblical. If you're a public servant, are you looking for opportunities to show Jesus Christ? Are you standing up for the freedoms that you have already? Or are you just kind of trying to stay quiet and stay out of the limelight? If you're a public school student or a teacher, are you afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ? Everyone else is allowed to talk about their faith, it seems, but for Christians to talk about it, it's hateful and it's mean-spirited. See You at the Poll Day is coming up on September 24th. That is a totally legal, totally sanctioned gathering of students and teachers to stand around your flagpole and to pray for your school, to pray for your community. That's a way that you can take a stand and not have to do it alone. Talk to a couple other students and get them to show up with you early that morning and pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that's the first step in any of this. You have the freedom to choose to be forgiven. You have the freedom to choose the gift of eternal life. God doesn't force this on us, but He openly offers it to all who would believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Very few other religions have such a focus on sharing their faith. As followers of Jesus Christ, we don't win points or favor with God for telling people about Him. We're not doing it so that we can check off a box. We're doing it because we have good news that we've been loved and forgiven. We've been welcomed into God's family, and we want other people to know that good news too. I hope you'll share that message. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You that we can be worshiping You together in freedom this morning, that we don't have to do it hiding, that we can gather as brothers and sisters, and we can read Your word, we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all who would hear it. I pray, Lord, that as we have this freedom, that we wouldn't take it for granted, that we would share our faith with those around us in a loving way, welcoming them just as Christ welcomes us. Jesus said, if you abide in My word, you're truly My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.